So far in our journey through Hebrews, the Lord has emphasized several things to us that we need to keep ever before us. These truths. One, that we have a speaking God. Remember that from the first chapter. Two, that the Son is greater than angels. We also looked at the truth that we must not drift in our faith. And then last week in our time together from the Word of God, we talked about how Jesus has conquered death. And so today, as we launch into chapter 3, so if you have your Bible, Hebrews chapter 3 is where we will be. We're going to see Jesus presented as the faithful Son. And because he is the faithful Son, we'll examine several exhortations that accompany that we must embrace in light of his faithfulness. And so let's just jump straight into the word together. This is what God's word says, starting in verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was in all God's household. For Jesus is considered worthy of more glory than Moses, just as the builder has more honor than the house. Now, every house is built by someone, but the one who built everything is God. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's household, as a testimony to what would be said in the future. But Christ was faithful as a son over his household, and we are that household if we hold on to our confidence and the hope in which we boast. And so we're actually going to read all of chapter 3 today, but we're going to stop right there. So if you're taking notes, we're going to break it down, I guess, into three kind of sections for us. And the first thing, and this comes right out of Scripture, as always, I would encourage you just to leave your Bible open and walk through it with us. I want you to see where this comes from. But the first thing that we see here is the word consider. Consider. And so from verses 1 through 6, we need to consider what? You see it in your text there. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. And again, this is nothing new for us. It really isn't. This is what the text has been telling us from day one, that Jesus is what it's all about. Now, you may be thinking, well, isn't that pretty obvious? And boy, I hope so. But we never want to take it for granted that because we do live in a world that does not see Jesus as the central figure of everything. And so that's what we're called to do today, is to consider him. There are even churches, we'll use that loosely, that don't revere and honor Jesus as the central figure. And my hope is that when anybody comes to this place, comes to this church, I have several hopes. I want them to feel welcome. I want them to feel seen. I want them to be encouraged. I want for people to come and know that there are those individuals here who are willing to walk with them through every season of life. I think that's very important. I want anyone who comes here to know about the great work that's happening in our preschool ministry, in our children's ministry, and in our student ministry. I want everybody who comes here to know that people are finding freedom through ministries like Celebrate Recovery and The Landing. Have you heard about The Landing? It's a brand new ministry that just started under the Celebrate Recovery umbrella, but it's aimed at helping teenagers, and I'm praying that God would bless it. I want everybody to know about the mission efforts of the people right here in this community and around the world. I want them to know about our counseling ministry and our Fresh Start ministry and how we have these opportunities for people to get back on their feet and how we have these groups that are going to be starting September 11th called Care Groups. It sounds like an announcement, doesn't it? We're just trying to weave it in there. Called Grief Share and Divorce Care. People who are coming to these groups and finding the help and support that they need. But the number one thing that I hope that anyone and everyone experiences when they come onto this campus, I hope they walk in here saying, that church loves Jesus. Because that's what we've got to be about. Everything else is downstream of that. Jesus is the one. And so the text tells us here that we consider Jesus. So let's do that together. Let's think it through. Let's consider Jesus. To do that is to focus our vision and our attention squarely on him. Now, the whole point of this, the point of fixing our eyes on Jesus, is not merely to imitate his faithfulness, but it's also in order for us to rest in the knowledge that he is who he says he is. Because he is faithful, it means so much to us. Now, look at verse 1. In verse 1, we see the title, the apostle and high priest. The author uses these and applies them to Jesus. And both of these titles deal with Jesus' superiority over Moses and Aaron. Aaron being the Levitical high priest. One of the things that's interesting about Hebrews is the only book of the Bible that calls Jesus the high priest. That is why one of the reasons why it's such an important message for us. Because the author sets out to make sure that everyone who encounters these words knows that we ought not look to another, that Christ is the one who now both reigns as king, but also serves as high priest. The text began with the phrase, holy brothers and sisters. That's an interesting combo of things there. Holy brothers and sisters. It's both identity and status. And what the author is trying to do is reinforce the truth that because of Jesus and in Jesus, we are family and we are set apart. Now, the thing that we have to remember as it pertains to holiness is that we do not live a holy life in order to reflect something that we've produced within ourselves, but rather just to point to the one who has provided holiness for us, Jesus. That's the whole reason that we are considering him together. In verse 2, it says that Jesus is faithful, right? Because this is such good news for us. It's profound, it's huge, it's big. Because following Jesus isn't about how much faith you possess, but about how faithful he is. And I think this can provide some hope for us today. Because you and I are able, you can live the life that you've been called to live because he's faithful to go with us and to go before us. Sometimes I hear people say things that they wonder or they worry about whether or not that they have enough faith. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're in that place of trying to figure that out. Maybe that's actually something that you struggle with immensely but have never told another person. Do I have enough faith? Well, I understand what's being expressed by that statement and that sentiment, but what I want to do is remind you today that our hope is anchored in the faithful one. You can, listen, you can be faithful, not because of the strength of your faith, but because of the greatness of his, because he is the faithful one. I'm telling you, somebody here today needs to take a big, deep breath and rest in this truth. Some of you are so worried that you're not gonna have enough faith for what's coming in the days ahead. And my only encouragement to you is honestly just to agree with you and point you to Christ, because he is the faithful one. He is the one that we draft behind, to use a language we talked about a couple weeks ago. He is the one who has pioneered the path for us. He is the faithful one, and that is what is most important. Not the faith that we possess, but the object of our faith, the one that we anchor ourselves to. Not only is he the faithful one, the text tells us that he's worthy. Look at verse 3. It says, for Jesus is considered worthy of more glory than Moses. He is worthy of glory. Now, in the sports world, I don't know if there are any sports fans here, but one of the things that is often debated is who is the greatest of all time, you know, when it's talking about players. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm not much of a basketball fan, not really too into it, but anybody with any kind of knowledge of basketball knows that Michael Jordan and LeBron James are two of the ones that are often compared. Like, they're both great in their own time. And one of the questions that's often asked is, who would have been better, right? Who would have been better in their prime? And actually, not too long ago, Michael Jordan was interviewed. And he was asked that question. If his Chicago Bulls would be able to play against and handle LeBron in today's NBA. And he said, oh, of course we would win. Of course. And the reporter, kind of being shocked by the confidence there, said, well, tell us, what do you think the game would be like? And Apparently, Michael Jordan said, well, I do think the game would be close. We probably only win by a handful of points. And so the reporter goes, oh, okay, so it'd be a close match. He said, of course. Most of us today are in our 60s, so. The point here is that for Michael Jordan, he apparently does not consider LeBron and himself to even be in the same category. Whether or not that's true, I don't know. You probably know. Somebody here has a conviction about that. What I do know is that when it comes to Jesus, there's nobody else in the same category. There's nobody else in the same ballpark. He is considered worthy of more glory. Nobody else even comes close. Now, these words that we read here, I'm sure would have been a shock to any Jewish audience as they wrap their minds around this. More glory than Moses? Yeah, because Jesus is better. And so in this first section, as we consider Jesus, what is it that we're considering? We're considering that Jesus is faithful, that he is worthy, and that he is better. These are things that we need to grab a hold on to. These are things that we can't sleep on, that we can't just take for granted. Consider today that Jesus is the faithful one, that he is worthy of all glory, and that he is better. Because, church, listen, it is in considering these things for you and I today, as we fix our mind on them, as we allow these things to come into our focus in such a way that we do not veer to the right or to the left, it's in considering Jesus that our lives and our minds are transformed. It is by beholding Jesus rightly that we begin to see both our world and our lives differently. From the lens that God wants us to see, from the lens of truth. Considering Jesus is what can take a selfish man and make him selfless, a greedy man and make him generous, a proud man and make him humble. And according to the text, it is in our considering of Jesus that we gain confidence and hope. I hope you see that there in the word for us. This is something that I'm praying the Holy Spirit will press deep into our spirits today. Now look at the next section. We're going to look at verses 7 through 12. This is what God's word says. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked to anger with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. Verse 12, watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be any of you, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. The heading here that we want to think through is this call to watch out. Consider Jesus and now watch out. This whole section here actually draws from Psalm 95. It quotes the Old Testament. Psalm 95, look at verses 7 through 11. Now, Psalm 95 is important for us. It opens as a call to worship the Lord who is the source of salvation. The great God, the creator of everything, the shepherd of his people. These are things that the book of Hebrews also uses and applies to Jesus, the Son. But then the psalm shifts and suddenly goes from praise to a sobering warning against what it calls a hard heart, drawn from the tragedy of the Israelites as they wandered in unbelief in the wilderness after the Exodus event. What we see here, this directive for us today to watch out, is because we are to respond, we are called to respond to God's voice with faith and obedience. That's what God desires of us. He does not desire that we would grow hardened in our current state. The warning comes from the example of the Israelite generation, whom Moses led to freedom through the Exodus, but then fell short of the promised land because of their unbelief in God's both provision and power. So why exactly does the author direct us as the reader to watch out? I mean, I think the simple answer is pretty plain. He points our attention to the people of the Old Testament in order to say, listen, guys, learn from them. Learn from them. I once had a boss who would ask us all the time if we knew the difference between a smart man and a wise man. You know this? A smart man learns from his mistakes. A wise man learns from somebody else's. I mean, that's what's happening here. He's saying, look, listen, understand what has happened here and learn from those who have gone before you. Do not let your heart become hard. Our hearts grow hard because of carelessness, neglect, and disobedience. This warning refers to the need for a person to step out of unbelief and to wholeheartedly follow Jesus. In the Jewish mindset, the heart represented the whole of a person. So essentially, the author is saying that if you do not step into belief, then your life will be hard like a stone, lifeless and cold. This hardening of the heart is a sobering thing for us. It takes place whenever someone rejects God's call or instructions. The hardening of the heart is a condition that we develop in ourselves by our own choice to disobey and to reject our God. Now, in the life of the Israelites, let's think about them. They experienced God move in mighty ways, right? Miraculous ways, huge ways. He parted the sea and delivered them from the hand of their enemy. But then that very same group chose to worship an idol. In fact, they got to the edge of the promised land and they decided, you know what? We fear man more than we trust God. And the result was they wandered in the wilderness until a whole generation died off. Like, that's the story, right? Church, I know what you're thinking. I know you're thinking there's no way we'd be as foolish as those jokers. But this, from the Holy Spirit today, is a warning for us to watch out, lest we fall prey, because the danger is there, that we too are able and capable of falling if we do not fix our eyes on Christ. So let's press in here. Church, the call for us is to watch out. To watch out. Now, whatever area you're in of life, no matter what season, no matter where you're at, we must watch out. For the students, I tell them, listen, when you are tempted to follow the pattern of this world by cheating on the test, watch out. If you're a father and you're tempted to follow the pattern of this world by not leading your family, watch out. If you're a business person tempted to follow the pattern of this world and throw ethics out the window, watch out. If you're lonely and you're tempted to follow the pattern of this world into pornography, watch out. If you're stressed and anxious and tempted to follow the pattern of this world into a bottle, watch out. If you're a church member tempted to follow the pattern of this world by grumbling and gossiping and hoarding, the text says, watch out. What we cannot do is think that these dangers before us are things that we would never fall into, because in that moment, we let pride take over instead of trust. The temptation to not trust God and to not follow him is always before us. And so the writer appeals to the reader, consider Jesus, the faithful one, and watch out. Do not think that it could not happen to you. Now, before we move on from this section, notice verse 11 ends by talking about rest. That's going to be a big theme for us in the days ahead. But what I want to offer you today is a way, according to the text, for you to evaluate your life and to figure out exactly which area you most need to watch out in. And so if you're interested in this kind of test, you got to do it yourself with the help of the Holy Spirit. But here it is. You ready? How can I know where I need to watch out? Well, the answer is simple. It's about evaluating where you're finding your rest. Think about your life. Think about what you're hoping in. Think about what makes you secure. Think about what you're dreaming of. Think about what you're chasing in order to give you real and actual rest. And if that's not Christ, then it's idolatry. Because this is a temptation for all of us. If you're resting in money, then that's where you need to watch out. If you're resting in control, that's where you need to watch out. If you're resting in relationships and looking for a person to meet these needs, listen, the text says, watch out. We never need to lose sight of what it says in Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Guys, may we not be so proud as to think that this warning to watch out, yeah, that's not for me. But let's have our eyes open and say, Lord, lead us, guide us, and may we be obedient. Now let's turn to the last section. Let's look at this together. We're going to do all of three today, so I know that this is a lot, but this is what the Word of God says, starting in verse 13. But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who heard and rebelled? Wasn't it all who came out of Egypt under Moses? With whom was God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Now there's certainly a lot here. What I want for us to focus on is that encouragement that comes early in this section where the writer says that we ought to encourage each other daily. Encourage. Consider Jesus, the faithful one. Let the Word of God shape your view of who God is, who we are, and the life we're supposed to live. Consider him and let that shape all of your understanding and affections. But also watch out, because God desires that we would follow him with a whole heart, undivided, with no unbelief, but rather trusting him fully. And as you do those things, realize that you don't have to do them alone. We encourage one another. It says encourage each other what? Daily, encouraging each other, because what God wants us to do is to hold fast to our confession. Again, in this section, the writer points to ancient Israel in order to illustrate that seeing God do wonderful things is not enough. We can't just see it. We've got to trust him enough to live in the light of it. We cannot live for ourselves and expect to be counted as a part of God's kingdom. What he wants for us is to follow him with a whole heart. And so if you and I are going to be faithful as God's people, to be faithful to what he has called us to be and to do, then we must make encouraging one another a normal part of our lives. Amen? Because you're going to need, there's going to be a moment in your life where you need the encouragement of a brother or sister. So let's do this. Let's talk about the life jacket. Have you, y'all noticed that? No? This here is a? You know about this. Good. We can just move on. I'm kidding. Y'all okay today? It's not bulletproof. It's just waterproof. So that's a life jacket. That's an excellent point. So the reason I have this life jacket is because I'm hoping that it helps me illustrate a single point. Here's this. A few years back, we had the chance to go on vacation as a family. And so we went, we were doing all these different activities, and we wound up at this beach that had these giant inflatables out in the water. It was really cool. Kind of like think obstacle course type stuff. And so this was a few years back, and so my oldest daughter, she's 9, about to turn 10, so this was, she was a few years younger, but she's always been a really great swimmer, just super strong swimmer. I'm very thankful for that. She feels very confident in the water. And so we went to this beach and we told her, like, you don't have to wear a life jacket out there if you don't want to. And she decided not to. And that's not a bad thing. Don't email me. I wasn't wearing one either, okay? And so we're out there, we're doing the stuff. And then I noticed that she had gone back to the beach and that she had come back with a life jacket on. And so I asked her, I said, hey, what made you go put the life jacket on? Was it too much? She said, no, it wasn't too much, but it is a little rough out here. I just needed a little help. And I thought, okay. And here's the point. Here's the point I'm trying to make. When it comes to encouragement, when it comes to speaking courage into another person's life, reaching in and trying to lift them up, you and I don't know if the person receiving that encouragement just needs a little pick-me-up, or if they feel like they're drowning. And you have the power, because of what we have in Christ, to encourage them in such a way that maybe just gives them that little lift, that helps them continue to sail on, but maybe it lifts them out of the water where they thought they weren't gonna make it. And you and I have no way of knowing the difference. That's why we encourage each other daily, right? Because we don't know what's going on. You don't know. Here's another test. I hope you don't get tired of these, but this is a good one, okay? Write this down. Here's an easy test to know if another person needs to be encouraged. You ready? I was hoping more pens would come out. This one's really important, okay? Here's how you know if another person needs to be encouraged. You ready? Are they breathing? And if the answer is yes, they need to be encouraged. That's what the text tells us. Encourage one another daily. Life, guys, is difficult, and there's a lot in it, but following Jesus makes it possible. But the thing about that is we were never called to follow him alone. God has given us a body, a church, a group, a community that we ought to lock arms with, encourage one another daily so that we can do the things that the text is calling us to do. To keep our eyes fixed on Christ, to watch out so that we don't step somewhere where we ought not to step, so that we can follow him wholeheartedly. All of us need to be encouraged. So let's prioritize being an encourager. When I first went to the church that I just moved from in Lake Charles, Louisiana, so this was 2016, and when I first got there, the pastor started mentoring several of the younger ministers. And so one of the things he told us in an effort to be practical was he said, as a pastor, you need to keep a smile file. And it's a file, it's exactly what it sounds like. When someone writes you a note or sends you an email that lifts you up, that is encouraging, just save it. Put it in the smile file, because there are days in life and in ministry where you just need that sort of pick-me-up. And so I've done that. I'm so grateful for the encouragement that I've received from this body. Along with that, there's another file for those notes that are disparaging. That's file 13. You just send them on through. But guys, encouragement is both a gift and responsibility. And so as we wrap this up here, in an effort to be just immensely practical with what the Word is calling us to do, here are three things that you can think about when it comes to encouraging one another, okay? The first is this, that we ought to be sincere. As you encourage one another, be real with them. People don't want empty platitudes. They want a real person. Not everything is rosy, but listen, God has called us to a great purpose and a great mission, and there is great joy to be found in it, but there is difficulty all the same. And when you're walking through the throes of life, what you don't want, at least for me, is an empty platitude or a catchy cliche. I want someone to be real. But here's the chance. We have the opportunity to be sincere, to be real, to be genuine, and I'm telling you, it's a game changer when a person is sincere. Secondly, be specific. Be specific. I have found that encouragement means oh so much more when it is a specific thing, when it's not just a general thing. Like, let me tell you this. I could stand up here today and say that Noah, who's up at the top right now, running everything to make sure everything happens, I could say, Noah does a great job. Or I could tell you that Noah works hard every single week to edit every single video that you see, to gather the footage that it takes to have it, to plug in every wire, to test everything that happens, and that he stays up late working and making sure that everything about this service is gonna go in a smooth way so that the mission can be highlighted and people aren't distracted. Like, I could say either one of those things. I hope he knows that I mean them both, that he does a great job. And so as you seek to encourage people, be specific about how to do it. But the third thing is be spiritual. As you encourage one another, be spiritual. Now, I'm not saying that you're not spiritual. I'm not saying that you're tempted to do this. But from time to time, I have people come, and it's almost like they want to apologize for being a spiritual person. You know what I'm saying? Like, and they'll say things like, well, I know that so-and-so is going through a hard time, but I didn't want to just send them a Bible verse and it look churchy or cliche. Well, let me just tell you this. Send the Bible verse, guys. We are a spiritual people. And what is found in Scripture is enough to carry us and to infuse hope within us. So let's be quick to pray for one another, to pray for one another in the hallways, to pray for one another wherever they ask us to. Let's not be ashamed for who we are, a spiritual people. Amen? That's who we are. And so remember, this is the call that we ought to encourage one another daily. Because, and this is how you do it, the foundation of our encouragement is the gospel. It is. That's how and why we can encourage each other in meaningful ways. The word gospel means good news. It's the good news of what God has done through Jesus Christ, and now what he is offering to you. Salvation by grace and through faith. That's the foundation of our encouragement. I don't know the details of every story that's in this room, but what I do know is that the gospel is big enough to cover all of it. No matter what you are dealing with, no matter what difficulty you're sitting in right now, the gospel is enough, because the gospel gives us freedom from our past. No matter what has happened there, it doesn't have to define you. Why? Because Jesus paid for it. So if it's something in your past, listen, there's freedom to be found there. But also the gospel gives us power for this very moment, power for the present, so that no matter where you are, Jesus can come and sustain you. The text says that nothing can separate us from his great love, that nothing could come in between us and his presence if we are in Christ. And the gospel gives us not only these things, but it also gives us a great hope for the future. Why? Because, guys, Jesus wins. We get to be with him forever. And so I don't know what's tripping you up today. Maybe it's something in your past. Maybe it's struggling with this very moment. Or maybe it's fear of the future. But what I do know is that the gospel is big enough to provide exactly what you need. Because the gospel covers it all. So if you're here looking for freedom, looking for power, or looking for hope, be encouraged. Jesus has it all. There is a rest promised for those who will step out of unbelief. That's what the final verse of this chapter talks about. Stepping out of unbelief so that you can find true and lasting rest. That's what Hebrews calls us to. So today, if you need to step out of unbelief and choose Jesus, let me just tell you that's our greatest hope and prayer for you. Because the fruit of that is obedience. We'll chase him, we'll be obedient to him, we'll do that together, we'll encourage each other in it, but it starts with a step towards Christ where we lay down our life, lay down our pride, and ask him to do what only he can do, and that's forgive us. And so church, as we think this through together, I'm praying that God would speak to you through his word. I'm praying that throughout this week and the days ahead that you will be able to consider Jesus rightly and fully. May we be a people who are sober-minded, constantly watching out so that we do not step into sin. And may we be a people who are known for our encouragement, being able to speak life into one another. And so however it is that the Holy Spirit is pressing these truths into your life, I would encourage you to let's be bold, let's be obedient, and let's follow him wherever he's leading you. And so we're going to sing. This is our time of response. I'll be right here in the front. It would be a great honor of mine to be able to pray with you about something that's going on in your life. And so if I can do that, come meet me right here. If you have a decision you need to be made, you can come forward. You can also go to the hospitality room. Because whatever your next step of faith is, you don't have to take it alone. And so let's honor the Lord together, and let's leave this place as ones who are sent to live out these truths. Amen? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this message through the book of Hebrews. Lord, I pray that you will work in the life of this congregation like you have worked in mine. Father, thank you for your provision. Thank you for your power. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. May that be constantly on our lips and in our hearts so that all that we come in contact with have the chance to hear of this great hope that's found in Jesus, your Son. So be with us now, Father. Shape us and mold us and send us out so that we can live for you. Father, we do this praising your name, the faithful one, King Jesus. Amen.